emphasis today is about love. The scripture reading, the special music, tells about the love of the Lord. Because our subject today is about the gospel, a wedding invitation. We're talking about a wedding service, a marriage, and we hope that it's based on love. That's the idea. For a few weeks now, we've been discussing about inheriting the kingdom, that this is the way of life eternal, this is the way of salvation, through an inheritance. And last Sabbath, we discussed the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, and how their terms are used concerning them in the scriptures. Today, we're continuing the same study. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'd like to read verses 2 and 11, just to introduce you to the two segments of this one parable. Matthew 22, verses 2 and 11. Please notice that we're discussing a kingdom again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, Jesus said, which made a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son. Tells about the invitations and the experience there, which we'll study next Sabbath. Then in verse 11 I read, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Tells the experience of him. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a wedding which a king made for his son. What kingdom are we speaking about now? The kingdom of heaven. Last week we learned that that is what? I'm testing you now. In Great Controversy, page 347, I read to you last week, in many of his parables, Christ uses the expression, the kingdom of heaven, to designate the work of divine grace upon the hearts of men. To designate the work of divine grace upon the hearts of men. Whenever you read in the Bible, in the four Gospels, about the kingdom of heaven, you're reading about the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace has existed from the very beginning, but it was really established when Christ died on Calvary's cross. This is a kingdom that you can belong to now, that you should belong to now, that's been with us for 1,900 years or more. A kingdom which everyone can be involved and everyone can belong. It's not a future kingdom, as some say, pie in the sky by and by. It's something here and now to enjoy and to believe in and to belong to. It's just not something a long way off. It's something present, something real, the kingdom of grace. So this parable that Christ is introducing here concerning a wedding service refers to the kingdom right now to which all of us profess to belong. Now, why is there a marriage involved with this? Now, first of all, the kingdom of grace is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Jesus said it doesn't come with observation. You won't notice it. You won't see it. It's within you. So it's not physical. It's spiritual. And so this is talking about the spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of grace. Why does Jesus describe it as a marriage or a wedding? In the book, Christ Object Lessons, page 307, it says, the parable of the wedding garment opens before us a lesson of the highest consequence. By the marriage is represented the union of humanity with divinity. By the marriage, this one right here, Matthew 22, is represented the union of humanity with divinity. Now, we're right back where we started about 2.5 weeks ago. God sent his son. He so loved us that he gave us his son. Jesus came down from heaven and became human. Emmanuel, God with us. So that divinity and humanity were living together in the same family. God was adopting us in the person of Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right, to be the sons of God. And so divinity came to live with humanity in the person of Jesus. Now in this wedding service, in Matthew 22, the Lord is adding a new dimension to this whole thing. He's saying this is really a love affair I'm talking about. This is a closer union than you've thought about. It's like a marriage. It's not just Jesus physically coming down as God and walking with human beings and taking humanity. It's more than that. It's a closer union than we've imagined about it. And so he's really saying that I'm involved in a love affair. God so loved that he gave a son to us. In the person of Jesus, the Father was wooing us. He was desiring us. And so this whole thing is based on love. And he's saying, won't you love me? I love you. I want you. The lover of human beings, meaning the Father, said, I'll do so much to demonstrate my love that you'll love me in return. And literally, I'll come and live in your heart, not just walk with a human family. I'll get inside of you and abide in your minds, for our heart is our mind, according to the Bible. He said, I want to have your affections. I want to have your interest. I want to have your plan. I want to be your motivating goal in life. I want to be your goal. I want to be the whole hub of all your activities. I want your whole life to revolve around me. I want to have your heart. Son, give me thy heart. He said, I'm not content to just physically be with you. He said, I want to get closer than this. Let's have a marriage. Let's two become one. And the gift of Jesus, and the gifts of Jesus himself, his love for us, the Father was planning a close union. This represents the union of humanity and divinity, God and man becoming one together. In Desire of Ages, page 506, where we studied last week, it says, the kingdom of God begins in the heart. The kingdom of God begins in the heart. Your affections up there, your interests, you see, the loving him. Like when you begin to love another person, they soon occupy all your mind and all your thoughts all day long. So he said, I want to be the center of all your thinking, you see, and all your affections. Let me in. Let me abide there. In Desire of Ages, page 509, it says, the kingdom of Christ is established by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity. The implanting, putting something inside, you see, in your heart. And so the Father was wooing us. The Father was loving us. The Father is pursuing us. I'll preach a sermon someday called The Persistent Suitor. That's old-fashioned language, isn't it? The one who wants you to be his lady love and won't give up on you until you are. And he's very persistent about it. He said, I want you. I desire you. And so as Jesus was leaving this earth in John 17, and I'll now read it, verses 21 to 23, he prayed to the Father that we might be one with Jesus and one with the Father, as the Father's one with Christ. This is the language of marriage. The two become one, the Bible says. So he said, I have a wedding proposal to you. I want you to be so united with my Son that you're just molded together into one person. I want to occupy your mind, the center of all your thoughts, all day long and all night long and every day from now on until death do us part. That's what the marriage is talking about. Now, the Bible has much to say about this. We seldom read it. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19 rather. Hosea 2:19. In fact, we almost never hear about it anymore. We need to go back and restore the love element to Christianity. Hosea 2:19, a marvelous book of the Bible. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Old-fashioned word for marriage. I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and mercies. I'll marry you. I'll marry you. I'll betroth thee unto me forever. No termination of it. Keep turning your Bible to Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 verse 5. And I have many texts, so race along with me, will you? We'll enjoy it a little bit. In verse 4, he's talking about taking away the reproach of her widowhood. She'll no longer be a widow. Why not? Because verse 5 says, Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. Thy maker is thine husband. Jesus is the maker, is he not? All things were made by him, John 1 says. Thy maker, thy creator, is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whores shall he be called. He's your husband. You're married to him. Another text is Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backfighting children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backfighting children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I'll take you one of a city, two of a family, bring you to Zion. I'm married to you. Repent, my backsliding children. You're mine. You belong to me. We're married. Then one in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. There are many like this, and I highly recommend you sit down and absorb these for a little while and begin to find out how much of a love affair the Bible really is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is the language of marriage. Isn't that right? I'm jealous of you, godly jealousy. I love you, you see. Why? For I have espoused you to one husband. I'm jealous. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In all these texts, and there are many others like them, he's saying, I'm married to you. You're mine exclusively. I want you. I desire you. This is described briefly in Great Controversy, page 381. Beautiful quotation and very short. In the Bible, the sacred and enduring character of the relation that exists between Christ and his church is represented by the union of marriage. The relation of Christ and his church represented by the union of marriage. The Lord has joined his people to himself by a solemn covenant. This is the new covenant, you'll soon find out. He promising to be their God, and they pledging themselves to be his and his alone. This is a marriage contract. He says he's joined himself to his people by a solemn covenant, the new covenant. He promising to be their God, and they pledging themselves to be his and his alone. I'll be yours. Will you be mine and mine alone? It's exactly what marriage is about. Now, this is stated in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, but we never read it that way. It doesn't sound like a marriage contract. But when you put her translation of it back into Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10, it sounds right. This is the new covenant, as you well know, found in the New Testament. Just the first phrase and the last phrase. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Talks about his law in our minds. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The way she writes that in Great Controversy, he promising to be their God, belonging to them, you see, as their God, and they pledging themselves to be his and his alone. That's what it means to be his people. Will you be mine? I will be yours. Entirely yours. I will be your God. Will you be mine and mine alone? I desire you. I love you. Will you be mine? That's the new covenant. It's a marriage contract. How poorly we've read this in the past. How little love we've actually seen in the covenants. Isn't that right? How little love. And there's so much there. We miss the whole story. So now here's a marriage contract. Now I want to jump from the covenant to the law. You say, what a letdown. Follow me, will you? Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to see the same thing as there. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Now, when you understand this is a love affair, you can understand why the Lord says some things. He says, you cannot have any other gods before me. Is that right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I must be the singular one, the exclusive one, right? I will be your God, no others. Then he says in the next verse, of Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, thou shalt not make any graven image, and so on. No likeness, no idols to worship. Then verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. He said, you belong to me. I've given myself to you. I don't want you going around anybody else and worshiping them, and serving them, and loving them. I'm jealous. Love me. I love you. I've given myself to you. You promised to give yourself to me. Why do you go out here and commit adultery with those others, you see? Be mine. Exclusively mine. Now, it's even stronger in Exodus 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous, capital J, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Don't have any other gods. The one whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. You are mine. Don't leave me. Don't go out with somebody else. Stay here and be mine. I love you. You are mine singularly, exclusively. Then please be mine. I'm yours. Please be mine. Now if you just stop and think, this is a language of marriage. That's where jealousy takes place. This is the language of a love affair. And this is the second commandment, and what damage we've done to this. Paul said that love is the fulfilling of the law. Is that right? Love is fulfilling of the law. Jesus taught that the law had two parts, to love God supremely and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. In the middle of that, this love affair, this law of love. He said, I'm a jealous God. Love me exclusively. I'm jealous. Isn't that marvelous? What terrible things we've done to the law of love. How little we've actually seen that both the law and the covenant is the law of love and marriage. And yet we've complained about it being restrictive. When you sit down and promise to love, to honor, to obey, and to cherish, do you feel like you're being restricted? I mean, the first day? When you stand at the pulpit, do you feel like you're being confined, denied, deprived? Is that what you feel like? Or do you feel like everything good in the world is yours and it's all opening up? That there's a beauty, a freedom that you never had before. That you don't feel restricted when you marry somebody. It's a choice you make. It's a restriction that you like, isn't it? And there's an obedience involved that you like too, isn't there not? It's not such a burden, is it? Not if you love each other, it's no problem at all. So he said, I'm a jealous God, you see. I love you. Will you love me? The law's about that and the covenant's about that. And friends, we must start to look at it in that respect. It's not a yoke of bondage. It's not a depressing, depriving thing. It's not something to force you to line up or else. It's not like that at all. The whole thing is love. If you love me, do what Jesus said. Keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't even try. Because you're just doing foolish things, are you not? You're being a legalist or selfish or some other thing. But if you love me, you can really keep my commandments and enjoy it. And David said, oh, how I love thy law. I delight in it. It's fun. It makes me happy. I rejoice. What a perversion we've made of the law as the Lord has given it to us. This is so different than what we usually see it. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes about this in Ephesians 5, and I'll not read it, he talks about husbands and wives and how a husband ought to love his wife and cherish her, even as Christ loves the church, where he said, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. There's a similarity. One's a symbol of the other. And he said, my relationship to you is a love affair. It's a marriage. Love each other as Christ loves the church. And so he's saying, I love you. Do you love me? I want to be joined to you. Do you want to be joined to me? I want to be so intimate with you. Do you want to be intimate with me? I want to occupy your affections and your heart. Do you want that with me? There are several nice quotations in the Spirit of Prophecy, all very short about this. Volume 7, The Testimonies, page 46. Marriage, a union for life, is a symbol of the union between Christ and His church. Marriage is a symbol of the union between Christ and His church. In the book Education, page 268, very close and sacred is the relation between Christ and His church. He the bridegroom and the church the bride. Very close and sacred. He the bridegroom and the church the bride. In Ministry of Healing, page 356, Christ honored the marriage relation by making it a symbol of the union between Him and His redeemed ones. He Himself is the bridegroom. The bride is the church, of which as His chosen ones He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's from Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Some people don't understand the book Song of Solomon. She says He's talking to His church, to His people. And the Lord says to His people in this beautiful language, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. You're all fair. I like you. You look pretty to me, my love. I desire you. You're desirable to me. That's the language of the Bible. And, of course, He can make it so there's no spot. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, He wants to do that. No spot, no wrinkle. Everything's so perfect and beautiful. He can do that. We cannot do that. In Desire of Ages, page 151, in both the Old and New Testament, the marriage relation is employed to represent the tender and sacred union that exists between Christ and His people. The tender and sacred union between Christ and His people. And one more, the best of all, Volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 462. You are in spiritual wedlock with Jesus Christ. You are in spiritual wedlock with Jesus Christ. Now, please don't start comparing your marriage with Him to earthly marriages. They're just not ideal enough. We're just too imperfect. And sometimes too many marriages are on the rocks too quickly and too frequently. This is a different kind of marriage. It's a very sweet relationship. Very, very much love on his part. Very much love. And as we only taste of this love and see it and begin to respond normally and naturally, something begins to happen to us. You've seen people with their first love, haven't you? It's a delightful experience, so refreshing. They talk about nothing, they see nothing, they hear nothing except him. Just bubbling over all the time. There's no reason why that love has to leave. As long as you work at your love, as long as you like it, as long as you respond to his, because every day he's giving us the gift, is he not? Every day he's telling us how much he wants us and desires us. Every day he's saying to us, thou art all fair, my love. If that doesn't turn you on, what will? At least the females will turn on. But it's nice to know you're loved as men too, isn't it? The Lord loves us. And if this relation between Christ and his church were in spiritual wedlock with him, bound together the union of humanity and divinity, God and man, taking over and occupying their mind in a love affair, because we're so supremely happy with him, we can think of no one else. We just love him all the time. This is what he says he wants to do. The kingdom begins in the heart. That's what it's all about. Now, thus far, we've been studying about the kingdom of grace. It's a spiritual kingdom. And this marriage is a spiritual marriage. You are in spiritual wedlock with Jesus, she says. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's an act of faith, but it's as real as can be. Very real. To some people, it seems more real than the real. Now, in this particular case, the kingdom of grace, the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual wedlock, the church is the bride. The church is the bride. And Christ is the bridegroom. Now, I'm sure that all the time I've been saying this, some of you have been sitting there and saying, but you've left out something. I wish you'd let me speak. Well, now I'll let you speak. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Some are trying to tell me. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. And we're still talking about weddings and marriage and love, so don't get tuned up, will you? Stay with me. There came unto me, in verse 9, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here it says the bride is the new Jerusalem, the holy city. And you say, Elder Lehman, you've been telling us now for quite a few minutes that it's the church. Someone reminded me on the parking lot after the first service that he's heard many wars about this in the Adventist church. Let's hope that love takes over and wars cease after today, shall we? The peace of Christ will reign supreme, because it doesn't have to be like that. How do you answer these two things? There are strong statements in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy saying the New Jerusalem is the bride. Now read the Spirit of Prophecy statement, Great Controversy, page 427. Clearly then, the bride represents the holy city, and the virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom are a symbol of the church. In the Revelation, the people of God are said to be the guests at the marriage supper. If guests, they cannot be represented also as the bride. They cannot be the bride, you see, if guests. Seems like a contradiction. There's no contradiction. The Lord always asked his disciples and others, how readest thou? What does the Bible say to you? In other words, the answers are all there. Think a little more when you're reading. Read the words and the thoughts carefully. God will give you many wonderful thoughts. The answer is quite simple, and I tried to explain as I was going along. The church is a spiritual entity. The kingdom of grace is a spiritual kingdom, not physical. In the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of grace, we are in spiritual wedlock, and the spiritual bride is the church. But in the physical kingdom, the kingdom of glory, which is physical, you see, not spiritual entirely. In the physical kingdom, the New Jerusalem is the bride. There are two kingdoms, kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory. One spiritual, one physical. And the spiritual is the church, and the physical is the New Jerusalem. A very physical relationship. Now, this doesn't make Christ a bigamist, as you'll see as I go along. Not at all. So, There's no conflict here. When you remember, there are two kingdoms. One is a spiritual, one is a physical. No conflict whatsoever. And you'll not mar that relationship, that intimacy of marriage, by understanding the New Jerusalem as the bride in the physical kingdom, the kingdom of glory. Let's study that now for a few minutes. Now, this is a vastly different thing than the other, although it includes the other. In Great Controversy, page 426, is described the meaning of the marriage in the New Jerusalem. What takes place there? In the other one, the marriage of the church, it says it's the union of humanity and divinity. Now, over here, it's a little different than that. Page 426, Great Controversy. The marriage represents the reception by Christ of his kingdom. The reception by Christ of his kingdom. Not the union of humanity and divinity, although that's involved. But the significant thing here, the reception by Christ of his kingdom is represented by the marriage. So in this marriage now, he's receiving the kingdom. Now, what does the Holy City have to do with that? It says, now the actual union is between Christ and the kingdom. What does the Holy City have to do with this? Great Controversy 426. The Holy City of New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom. It's the capital city. It's the representative of the kingdom. It's not the whole kingdom. It's the representative of it. The Holy City of New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom, is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. So in that marriage with the New Jerusalem, he's actually receiving his kingdom, but he only receives a representative of it, the capital city. Like someone would take over Washington, D.C. and claim all of the United States. It's the capital of the country, the seat of the government. He said, it belongs to me, the whole country now, you see. I claim this as my representative. So Christ, as he takes the New Jerusalem in heaven, claims the entire kingdom as his, and this is the marriage. So sometime before the return of Jesus, at the close of probation, this marriage takes place according to the Bible. I'd like to read to you about it in Great Controversy 4:27. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Matthew 25:10. That's about the 10 virgins. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, the door was shut. They were not to be present in person at the marriage. Not present in person at the marriage. For it takes place in heaven while they are upon the earth. The followers of Christ are to wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Luke 12:36. They're to wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding. So he comes from the wedding, not goes to it, you see. They're to wait for him. And he's coming from the wedding when he comes back the second time. But they are to understand his work and to follow him by faith as he goes in before God. It is in this sense that they are said to go into the marriage. We understand what he's doing up there. We know that at the close of probation he's going to receive the New Jerusalem and as the kingdom, represent the kingdom. So by faith we are ready and we go in with him to the marriage. And next week we'll study more about that in the week following. So this marriage is consummated up there as he receives the New Jerusalem, the representative of the whole kingdom. Now, while he's been up there working, something else has been taking place. And this follows that experience. Early Writings, page 280. While Jesus has been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment has been going on for the righteous dead and then for the righteous living. Christ had received his kingdom, having made atonement, the atonement for his people and brought out their sins. The subjects of his kingdom were made up. The subjects of his kingdom. Not the capital city now. The subjects of the kingdom were made up. The investigative judgment is an examination of those who profess to belong to the kingdom of grace. If they're in this marriage relationship with Jesus in the kingdom of grace, he declares that they're eligible for citizenship in the kingdom of glory. So as he reviews the books of heaven, he's determining our eligibility to be his subjects in that new kingdom, the physical kingdom. So once he's received the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as his bride, he comes streaming down the skies to take his subjects back with him. The second part of his kingdom. First the capital, the New Jerusalem, then the citizens, the subjects of the kingdom. He comes to get them. Now, you've read about it for years and hardly know what you're reading about. John 14, verses 1 to 3, and read again the language found there. John 14, those marvelous verses in verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It used to be that husbands would make their wives a house before they'd marry them. That's a rather old-fashioned scheme now, but not a bad idea, is it, ladies? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm in love with you. I want to live together with you, so I want to make a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be with me. You may be there also, you see. I'm going to make a mansion for us, a place for us to live in, to be united together. Many mansions. And I'll come again and receive you when I finish those mansions, so where I am, you can be with me too. Just exactly like a man getting ready for a marriage. I want you with me. I want to live together in the same house, the same family. When I come again, I'll receive you unto myself and take you to my mansions and give you there a marvelous home where we can always be together and never part again. We'll live together. That's what he's saying there. And so, as he finishes the judgment, chooses his subjects, receives the capital, he comes to receive his subjects who've been determined in the judgment. He comes to receive us and take us home with him to those marvelous places, those mansions in which we can live. Now, this is the second aspect, you see. First, he's joined to the holy city, the representative of the kingdom, then to the citizens or subjects of the kingdom. But the marriage is still not finished. For the Bible teaches another physical union that must take place. It's found in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. And we haven't heard about this in years, and it makes something meaningful once you study this. Isaiah 62 and verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, and that was the word for an unmarried person, by the way. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Why? For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be what? Thy land shall be married. Not people, not a city, not a country. Thy land shall be married. The word Beulah is a Jewish word. If you translate it literally to English, you'd read married land. So if your name is Beulah, it means you're married whether you are or not. Beulah land is married land. That's the literal meaning of the word. So he said your land is going to be called Beulah or married. Someday, when all things are finished, the Lord is going to make this whole earth all new again. Beautiful. As beautiful as the church in Ephesians 5 without spot or wrinkle. As beautiful as that new kingdom, the holy city, that new Jerusalem. He's going to make a new earth. And the meek are going to inherit that place. And Christ, along with his people, along with that new Jerusalem, the holy city, are going to come down and be physically joined to the new earth. Are they not? Physically. They're all going to be one. God will set up his kingdom upon this earth when it's made new. Then the marriage will be consummated. Now the three parts of the kingdom are made up. The new city, New Jerusalem, the new people. They put on new bodies, do they not? Some are changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Others are resurrected to incorruption, immortality. Beautiful new bodies, you know. Grow up like calves in the stall, the Bible says. We'll become like Adam and Eve, back in their Edenic beauty. Perfect symmetry and harmony of proportions of the body, the face, everything. Different people. New people. New city, new people. Then what else? A new land. Behold, I make all things what? New. All things new. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Everything. And then this marvelous person, the husband, will reign supreme. And there in the new land, the new city, and the new people, they'll live together throughout eternity. In marriage. In a glorious love affair. In a wedlock that's more than spiritual now, physical. For the people are united with him. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, do they not? They're with him day and night. They never part. He fills their hearts and minds, and they adore him. He's the center of their affections. They always follow him. They love to be with him. And there they dwell together, on and on through eternity. And as he's finally married to the new earth, the new land, then something takes place, a glorious celebration, a reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, but Ella Lehman, I thought it was some other time. I know you did. But read early writings, pages 16 to 19. Just read it carefully. And you'll find out there talks about the second coming, talks about the third coming, the city coming down, and the mountain splitting asunder as the feet of Christ rest there. It talks about the destruction of the wicked. And it seems to be in chronological order all the way from page 16 to 19. And then it talks about journeying through this new earth, the beauties that are found there, the glorious experiences. And then she said, the Lamb says, come. And they come to Mount Zion, which is the symbol of the holy city. Come up to Mount Zion. And she said, the Lamb says to them there, sit down. And they all sit down, and he serves them that beautiful, beautiful table. It talks about the bounties that are served there in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Read it. The marriage supper does not take place in early writings until he's married to the city, the people, and the land. Then he has received all of his kingdom. When he's received all of his kingdom, he said, now let's sit down and have the reception. Let us celebrate together. Let us rejoice in a glorious love supper, for the Lord serves us. For he said, I'll not serve thee again until I serve thee what? New in my Father's kingdom. New. New city, new people, new land. He serves us new over there. The Bible's a fantastic book. And we serve a marvelous lover of human beings. The gospel is a love story. It's an invitation or proposal to marriage. It really is. The God of heaven stoops and comes way down in condescension. And he says to sinners, I've made you, you've fallen, in the book of Hosea, but I want you. How can I give you up? I want you. I've espoused you to one husband. I betrothed thee. Your maker's your husband. I want you. I want you. You're mine. Will you not be mine and mine only? I've given you love gifts. I continue to give you love gifts. Why? I want you to love me. Every day, he said, I'll be with you. I'll persist in being after you. I want your hand. I want your heart. Be mine. I'm yours. I'll be your God. Will you be mine and mine alone? I love you so much. Come and join with me. Come and be with me. He said, let's make a marriage agreement. To be mine and mine alone, you see, to love, to honor, to obey, to cherish. And he said, and the obedience I require is a law of love. Isn't that right? A law of love. He said, I'm jealous over you. I want you exclusively to be mine. Don't shop around and look around. Be mine, all mine. I'm jealous over you. Love me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and they're not grievous. Is that what the Bible says? They're not grievous, because we're in a love affair. What a delight it is to serve him under those circumstances. He said, you can trust my agreement. He said, it's no problem to obey me. I'll abide in your heart. I'll transform you. I'll make you all over new again. I'll make you marvelous creatures, even like Jesus himself. Won't you come and be joined to me? In the holy city, as the Lord chooses subjects, he merely looks for those who supremely love him and their neighbors themselves. And to them he says, well done. I'm so delighted with you. I want you to live with me eternally. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Come into my kingdom. Come into my mansions, that where I am you may be. I'll receive you unto myself, into the homes I've made for you, so we can live together, so we can walk together, so we can love together, so we can think together, so we can study together, so we can pray together, so we can worship together, so we can always be together and never, never part. Come into my kingdom. Come into a physical union. Come and see me. Come and hear me. Come and touch me. Come and be with me. I want you. I want you so much. Friends, it's a tragedy that we twisted all this. That we put it just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a tragedy. It's too bad, you know, that our children haven't learned about the love affair. It's a terrible thing that we haven't been teaching this in Bible studies. That we told them just many, many things they must do and must not do. Then they say, why don't they love him? Because you haven't told them the love story. They know nothing about the love story. In fact, we hardly know it ourselves. And as you walk out from here today, you walk out here in a daze, saying, is it real? Is it real? All you're battling with is the things you've been taught, your preconceived opinions. You will not take the Bible as Jesus has spoken it, as he's given it. And you keep doctoring it up with all your ideas and perverting it and distorting it. Friends, we must go back and do what God did to the Word in the beginning. Make it a love affair. Make it a union, a joining together, a marriage, a wedding. Make it a wedding based on love between God and man. And then you'll find that this is a glorious day. For the Sabbath is a special time. And when he comes, so to speak, on a best date you have of the whole week, when you can sit down together with no distractions, no other duties, just be with Jesus and hold hands and talk the whole day and think together and study together and let him lead you in paths of righteousness and the beautiful thoughts that Jesus only can talk to us about, the Sabbath becomes a delight. Friends, those who love Jesus and accept his proposal to be intimate with him, to be one, to abide in him, and to have him supreme in all their affections, to them he will say, come into my kingdom. Come and live in my city and my mansions. And come and walk in Beulah land, the married land. Be perfectly joined to me in all my kingdom. Come and be together in Beulah land. As we sing this in our closing song today, may you not only get a new concept of that old-fashioned song, but may you dedicate your heart to Christ and say, Lord, take all my affections, take all of me. I want to be yours and yours alone. Thank you.